Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, we have now come to the last but one problem that the church in Corinth was posing to Paul to get his answer and reply to their problem. This would be the last but one problem faced by the Corinthians as they posed this question to Paul concerning the collection for the saints. The last problem would be found in verse 12. As touching our brother Apollos, there was something that they needed to ask and to find out about Apollos. The word touching is the same Greek word as concerning. And when we see this word concerning, it tells us of the problems that the church itself posed on to Paul from chapter 7 to chapter 16. And therefore, today, we shall be discussing the last problem that the church faced. And I'm very happy because I'm able to complete this study with you concerning the problems of the church in Corinth, although it has taken us 3 years. All right, I will not touch on the problems anymore and will not be a problem to you from now onwards. I'll deal with some other thing the next time I see you, Lord willing, or as the Lord permits. Now, as we come to the study of 1 Corinthians and its conclusion, very quickly, today we shall deal with the last problem. Last week, we dealt with the problem concerning the collection of for saints or the poor. Today, we shall deal with the problem concerning Apollos. But before we do so, Paul somewhat broke away from this and he gave some last words. And last words are very important. And so let's see what he has to say. But before we deal with that, let us very quickly recapitulate what we learned last week. Now, last week, we learned about the partnership in giving. I mentioned very, very strongly that when we give to the Lord, let us realize that we are not giving out of charity to God. God owns everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the wealth in every mine. And therefore, he does not need our money. He does not need us. He has everything that is in the world. But he gives us the honor to be partners with him. And therefore, let us treat our giving to the Lord as a partnership with him that he gives to us. We are partners with him in fellowship with those who would receive whatever blessings he would channel our giving to. And therefore, we have partnership and fellowship. Partnership with God in fellowship with those who are going to receive. And that's why we read of fellowship in the gospel, that we would partner though with God to see to the needs of those who preach the gospel. So now, sometimes in the assembly today, there are two bags being offered. One bag for the general administration of the assembly and a second bag for a special occasion. Paul says, look, I do not want you to have any special collection when I come. Chapter 16, verse 1. Just be regular in your giving. Now, There are certain assemblies who regard that there should be only one bag. There are others who feel that there should be two bags, one when there is occasion to need a special collection. Why one only and not two? Because the elders feel that all should be giving towards that one fund, and that one fund should be used according to the discretion of the oversight to give and to distribute to all those in need, instead of dividing into special portions. Well, whatever it is, let it be known that there is no fast rule on this, that according to the needs of the assembly, one bag or two bags or even three bags, whatever it may be, that's what is important is we are partners with the Lord in giving. Right. We touch on the procedure, the principles in giving. What is important, whether one bag or two bags, is that every Sunday when we come to meet with God's people, we must be prepared to give unto the Lord, to be partners with Him, first day of the week. Then all must take part. The people who are giving, let every man and woman included. So each one must. I feel that sometimes it is important that the elders tell us what they do with the money, because we must be informed why we give and what we give and to whom we give. And therefore, it is important that every one of us should give. Now, I have heard certain rumors going around. Sometimes say that the husband and wife, the husband gives and the wife does not give, and so on. Now, let us not look at the things outside. Perhaps the husband and the wife are so close together in their partnership as husband and wife, one person gives is enough. And the one person acts on behalf of the other person, and so on. And there are others whom I know who does not give once a week, but who gives once a month. But once a month is the total sum of every week. So whatever it is, what is important is everyone must decide to give to the Lord. And we must have the purpose. Let Him lay by Him in store. So there must be a purpose. Set aside a portion of what you want to give to the Lord of your income. And every time, make sure that you do not make use of that money for something else. It is only for the Lord, the Lord's fund. The propriety in giving, give willingly, not grudgingly, as our brother just now prayed, cheerfully, generously, and graciously, knowing that God gave us His riches, that we might be rich. So let us be able to give unto Him back what He has given to us. And the proportion, how much should we give? We don't give a tithe. In the law, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel had to give a tithe, one-tenth of all their income. But we are no more under the law, we are under grace. And therefore, we have to decide before the Lord how much we should give. We give out of love, not out of regulation. Because we give out of love, it means that it should be more than a tenth. Because when we are forced to give, we have no choice, but we have to give what is the minimum. But when we love, we would like to give more than the minimum. And therefore, this is our decision in our relationship with God, how much we should give. You see, underlying all that, how much we should give, little or less or much and so on, the most important thing is the priority in giving. We learned last week that the Christians in Macedonia, they first gave themselves unto the Lord. So, as I said, when we give, we don't give God charity. We don't give God charity. When we give, God wants us to give our life first. First, give ourselves to the Lord. There's no point giving a lot of money and that money is divorced from the giving and presentation of ourselves to Him as gifts unto the Lord to live for Him. And therefore, the more important point is you may give 2 mites. The widow gave 2 mites, but the widow gave her life because that was her all. And that is the more important point, not the amount, but that you give of yourself first. And that's why giving to God is so different from you giving to charity or to any other organization. All right. Now, let's come to the participants in the giving. This is more on the part of the assembly in managing the gifts that are given. Make sure that however you use the money, it is all transparent, that it does not go to any personal account, but it goes into an account that can be accountable to all concerned. And there must be witnesses. There are no private dealings of transferring money into a person's account, but rather it should be witnessed by people concerned. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. It must be managed transparently because this gift is an administration of a service that supplies the wants of the saints. And with that comes the thanksgiving of many who give because they want to give it as a thanksgiving unto God. So we have dealt quite a lot on this importance of giving. Today we shall continue with Paul's last words. Suddenly, he diverted a bit before he dealt with the last problem. He dealt with the coming of his colleagues to Corinth, verses 5 to 12, if you have your Bible still open there. Now, Paul intimated to the saints at Corinth his future program, what he was going to do. His intention was to sojourn to Corinth. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia. In the first instance, at the very beginning, he intended to go from Ephesus, where he was.
Is that Ephesus? Where's Ephesus? Yes, Ephesus,
from where he was writing the letter, he was going straight to Corinth. But then he changed his mind. I will come to you later. He would go up Macedonia and then come down for certain reasons, which he will explain later. He intended to stay in Corinth. And he said, "And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you. I will not see you now, by the way, but I will try to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit." I like you to note that in his itinerary, so-called itinerary, there are 2 improbabilities that it might not come to pass. He says, "It may be." That should be typical of the Lord's servant. The Lord's servant, as he serves the Lord, he must ever be open to the Lord's leading. It may be. It is not, "I want to go." It is not, "I shall be there." It may be. And it says there, "if the Lord permit." Now, it is important that we deal with this, that we understand, especially those who are serving the Lord in the field. It may be, if the Lord permits. What does that mean? First of all, where he was going to serve, what he was going to do, was not of his own decision. It must be of the Lord. You will remember in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 10, there were the missionaries who wanted to go into Asia Minor. But then the Spirit came, and in a vision, the servant of the Lord saw a man calling out, "Come to Macedonia and help us." The Holy Spirit forbade them to go into Asia so that they would go into Macedonia as the Holy Spirit led and guided them. And so they left. So they were not under the direction of anyone. Look at the other references. Romans 15, 24. "To be brought on my way after the word by you, that as Paul came to the assembly should help him go forward in his itinerary, that you may bring me on my journey wherever whatsoever I go." 1 Corinthians 16, 6. Chapter 1, verse 16 of 2 Corinthians, "Of you to be brought on my way." Titus 3:13, "Bring Zenas and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them." 3 John 6, "Whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." The local assembly, where the servant of the Lord comes to, is responsible to have fellowship with the servants to help forward them forth. And it's important. And that's why in our assembly setup, our missionaries do not come and do not serve under a mission board, where a mission board directs, "You go here, you go there, you go the other way," and so on. All our missionaries, as far as where I know they want to follow the scriptures, would be dependent upon the Lord. I still remember the time when I took Sister Chan Mi Lai to India with me on a mission trip, and later on, I was also exposed to the work in Cambodia, and I saw the work in Cambodia that it needed help. I told her it would be good if you could go there, but she insisted that she was not called to go there, and she went to Indonesia. And so we find there is no such thing as a mission board directing that missionary to go here, to go there, and to be responsible for his or her upkeep. They are dependent upon the Lord as the Lord permits. And so let's go on. He wanted to stop for a while at Ephesus until Pentecost, chapter 16, verses 8 and 9, if you have your Bibles to open. He wanted to go to stay at Ephesus for two reasons. One, because of opportunities. There were tremendous opportunities to preach the gospel at Ephesus. So he must preach the word while there were the opportunities available to him. You find that in Acts 19, 1 to 20. But strange to say, there's another reason why he preferred to stay in Ephesus a longer period. Because of opposition. Now, strange, isn't it? Very often, because of opposition, we would run away. But Paul said, no. There were these adversaries. I will stand up. These opposition enemies just make me stronger in the faith, to trust God that he will protect me. And so, because of these two reasons, opportunities and opposition, he chose to stay back at Ephesus instead of going to Corinth directly. Now, let's come to verses 5 to 12. The coming of Paul's colleagues. He would like to introduce his colleagues. Firstly, his friends who were planning to visit Corinth. The first one would be Timothy. Now, it would seem that Timothy was a young man who would all follow him in most of his missionary journeys. And that's a thing that we must learn. And young men, young women, take the opportunity to follow those who are more experienced servants of the Lord and visit with them the places that they would go to, even your elders, as they go and pastor the flock, as they visit various homes. This was how I learned as a young man. I still remember as a young man, I went with Mr. S.S. Adams, the missionary in Penang, to Kedah to see how he served in that area. Went to Pulau Derajat to see the work there. And that's how my vision of missions expanded. And later on, when the Lord called me out to serve him, I again got the younger ones to come with me to form a mission team to go and to serve. And so I went to India, and that's how Tan Milai and Melissa went with me over to India first time. And today, after that, Tan Milai went to Indonesia to serve the Lord. And Melissa went to Cambodia. She is still now in Cambodia, but she is not serving the Lord as a missionary, but in her profession, she was prepared to be transferred over there to be a witness, not necessarily as a missionary, but in her work. She was able to accept that transfer and appointment, and she is still there now. And so get exposed to mission work. Don't just stay at home in your profession and be in your comfort zone. Let's take another case. I went to India second time, and this time I took along Sister Swishi here today, and also Brenda, Brenda and Eileen, Wong Eileen from Sungai Ara. And today, and after that, they came back. Brenda was called to serve the Lord in Cambodia, Wong Eileen to Kazakhstan. I'm happy. Through these mission, short mission trips, they were exposed to the needs, and God called them, and God made them serve in their various places. Even our sister Shishi from Batu Gajah comes over here to serve in her area where she could. And young men, young women, let me emphasize, while you can go today, for example, there is a need to go to Nepal. And who is going there? None other than our brother elder, Kakui. He's such a big man. And to go to that area is very tough indeed. And you are strong and healthy. You can join him. And so we find that it is important that you go and serve. Right? But Paul prepared the people. Where these young people are going to. And for Timothy, he prepared. He gave advice to the church in Corinth to receive him properly. Chapter 16, verses 10 and 11. Don't frighten him. This poor fellow, Timothy, was a young man at the time. And, well, he was very timid. So he should be treated properly. Although he might be young, the assembly should treat him because he would be doing the same work as I am doing, Paul said. Treat him as a brother. Do not let your timidity frighten you. Young men, young women, I know you get very frightened when you go overseas to go to a certain strange culture, same place, a strange place. And you don't know what to do. You don't know what you are going to meet with. I was like that. But it took me to be at a matured age before I could go, before the Lord sent me out. Those who came with me, I told them this. You are prepared to come for a mission trip with me. Whatever they give you, eat. Wherever they take you, go. However they take you, follow. Do not complain. I took a group to the Orang Asli work in Temerloh. And then I warned the people, If the orang asli people serve you with wild boar, you eat. And true enough, the wild boar head came out for food. She stared at the head there, and she looked at me. I looked back at her. My implication was, eat. She ate. If you come with me for a mission trip, you are submitted to this kind of adventure. Cambodia, we learn to eat tarantula spider. We learn to eat maggots. So, but then those were delicacies there. So it's nothing. Nothing strange to eat all those things. All right. I would advise young men, young women to go out on mission trips. Now we come on to the problem, the last problem, Apollos. Paul said Apollos was a brother. Now, why was he a problem? Why did the church treat him as a problem? Well, they liked him very much. Paul said he's a brother. In fact, there was a group in the church in Corinth who liked him so much that they followed him and they made him their idol. So that we read in the background later on that they said, I am Apollos. But who was this Apollos? Let's look at his background. In Acts chapter 18, verses 24 to 28, we were introduced to him. He was a tremendous Bible teacher and speaker. But he was not perfect. He did not know the baptism of John. He knew only the baptism of John. He did not know the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so, he taught wrong things, in a way, doctrinally. But he was very good in the other things. Should he be left aside? Should he be corrected? Should he be regarded as, wow, he's so good? Never mind. Forgive, forget, compromise, let him teach. No. There were members in the assembly, Priscilla and Aquila, who came, took him aside, and told him where he fell short of. And that's what should be done, his shortcomings. All right? You know, sometimes young men come up here, they speak. But because they are young, they make mistakes. Sometimes they may fall short of expectations. It is the responsibility of elders, of those who are more senior, and even members, if they knew that these people up here had strayed away, it's good and important that they take the person aside and talk to the person and showed him where he had gone wrong. Now, I have done this wherever I went, and that's why sometimes people get frightened when I sat down there and they stand up here. So that's why very often I sit not at the side where it is at the very focus of their vision. I would like to sit as side as possible so that they could not see me. But I listen. I shut my eyes. I listen. I listen very carefully. And there were those people who would accept helps and advice. But there were those who would not, who were sensitive. Of course, I would never touch them again because they were sensitive and of course they never learned. Now, it's very important that senior members who know the word better, sometimes like Priscilla and Aquila, would take them out and talk to them so that they will mature in their Christian ministry and faith. Now, there were the Apollos' sidekicks. Chapter 1, verse 12. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. I am of Christ, and so on. And Apollos apparently did not want to go back at this time because there was this problem in the church in Corinth. So he stayed back. And we read because of this backing from the sidekicks, he did not want to go back to Corinth at this particular time. He would see how they would respond to Paul's advice and Paul's solution to their problems and see whether they would change or not. And later on, he promised to go back. And that was Paul's answer to the church's problem concerning Apollos. Right, let's go on to verses 13 and 14. Suddenly, again, Paul strayed away from the problem and he started giving warnings to the church as a whole. He gave five straightforward warnings and they are all in the imperative mood. In other words, they are commands. Commands. Paul says, "Watch ye to the elders as well as to all the people." The "ye" there is plural. In other words, all the members. "Watch out for danger. Be diligent, be cautious, and on guard against evil deeds." Now, there will be those people in your assembly who would cause problems. In chapter 5, there were those who were immoral, who committed incest. Things must be dealt with. There were those in chapter 6 who brought people to court. They must be dealt with, and so on. So, watch out for these people because they could cause trouble and divide the church. Stand fast in the faith. Take a definite stand. Do not compromise. Stand your ground. Now, there would be people with different views. And sometimes these views can be not so straightforward, correct or wrong. But still, there must be a stand be taken for the unity of the assembly. And that's where you, as members of the assembly, must take that stand for the Lord and not allow compromise. Because when you compromise, this can do, that can do, that also can do, then the result will be there will be so much instability and division. Take a stand. Stand fast in the faith, especially with regard to doctrine. There were those in Corinth who had trouble with the doctrine of resurrection. And they did not believe that people, after they had died, could rise again and so on. And Paul dealt with them. And so we must teach the word strongly, especially with regard to doctrines that we do not compromise. Stand your ground. Quit you like men. Quit you like men in the Greek is only one word. And it occurs only here. Behave like men. Be manly. Don't be like children, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to feed you with meat, but you cannot because you behave like children. You are spiritual children. You are carnal. You are worldly. You allow the things of the world to come into your life and the assembly life. Don't. Stand up. Be men. Fight against it. Be strong. Be strong of, usually in the scriptures, it's associated with be strong and be of good courage. Be diligent to rightly divide the word of truth. Stand up for what is true. Rightly learn to rightly divide the word so that you can interpret correctly. So be strong and be good courage and defend the truth. And finally, let all your things be done with love. Whatever stand you take, whatever attitude you have, make sure you do it in love. It's not with love. It is in love. In other words, in the environment of love. Exercise your gifts accordingly. Right, next we come on to the commendation of Paul's companions, 15 to 18. Look at the family of faith. There was the family of Stephanas. They were the first fruits. If you read in chapter 1, verse 16, Paul baptized them and they came to know the Lord and Paul baptized them as a family. And that's very important. Families are important. Families, couple, father, mother, children coming to church together. And this family started well and up to today, at that time, they still continue. They were friendly to the faithful, to those who are servants of the Lord and to the members of the Lord. In other words, the word used was edited. In Greek, it is Tasso appointed to. They appointed themselves to serve. The word ministry is not the ministry, it is ministry without the article the. They appointed themselves to serve in the general service of the Lord. Whatever they can do, they would do. Such is the family at that time. Whatever they can do in the assembly, they would just come forward, offer their help. As our brother David Kam said yesterday at the seniors fellowship, that he was so pleased with those who had come forward and said, "Can I serve? Can I serve?" Island Grace, I'm sure the elders will be very happy when members come forward and say, "Can I serve?" And they will be able to put you in the position where you can serve. Look at the fellowship with all the faithful. Chapter 16, verse 16, that you submit yourself into such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. While the family was prepared to serve, they appointed themselves to serve as members in the assembly. Members of the assembly must also submit themselves. And the word submit is hupotasso, which means that they voluntarily submit themselves to these people who had submitted themselves to serve them. There's a change. Acknowledge these people who have decided to serve. You know, sometimes, why are people so discouraged to serve? Because when they serve, people are very critical. They talk about them, they talk behind their back, and they say bad things about them. Please show love. Show love. Acknowledge them. Hupotasso. Submit yourselves. Appoint yourself to submit yourself to be able to work with them and among them. Fortunatus and friend Achaicus, chapter 16, verse 17. They restored and supplied what the saints lacked. Now, we do not know what the saints lacked, but they supplied what was lacking. It is good when members of the assembly know that there's something needed to be done, and they come forward and they do it. That's very good. That should be done, and that should be the attitude. They refreshed Paul and them in the church. Servants of the Lord come. You know, as a servant of the Lord, this is my experience. Sometimes servants of the Lord come, and they come among the midst of all of us. And what happens? They are just left alone and isolated, while the others enjoy perhaps their lunch and so on. Now, this is important, that we need to supply what is lacking. If there is a lack of hospitality on the church as a whole, then you as an individual can come forward to help. And we are ever grateful to those individuals who would come forward to supply this lack. And Paul says, reciprocate their friendship. Learn from them and lord them in their labors. Acknowledge you them. Learn to acknowledge these very personal workers who come forward to help even when not recognized, but they come over to help. Home hospitality. Aquila and Priscilla, they were tremendous. Everywhere they went, their home was ever open. They showed home hospitality to Paul when they were in Corinth, Acts chapter 18. They welcomed Paul into their home. When Paul was in Ephesus, as now, they again ministered to Paul and to members of the assembly. When Paul later on went to Rome, again, Paul found their home open to hospitality. Today in the assembly, we are very short of hospitality. When Mr. Mike Atwood came, there were 2 or 3 days when no one volunteered for hospitality. And it was in the last minute that somebody else offered to host them. Hospitality is very important. We need to show hospitality to people who visit us, to people who come into our midst. Paul's parting salutation was with a holy kiss. I'm not suggesting that afterwards you all part one another and kiss one another. In the first place, we don't know whether this kiss was between man and woman or not. Most likely it was man, and woman, and not mouth to mouth, certainly. It would be like as the Malays do, cheek to cheek. Well, whatever it is, it depends on the culture at that time, how they would greet each other. For us, perhaps, instead of using mouth to mouth, we should clasp our hands and just shake. So, finally, Paul's personal signature, 1621. He signed the letter. The letter was not written by him. It was dictated to others because Paul's eyesight was very poor. So at the end of it, he just signed to confirm that it was his epistle. Galatians 6:11, he had to write with big letters because his eyesight was very poor. And now Paul's precautionary, sincere last words. Anathema to those who do not love the Lord. And he used the word filial. Filial is a word on a lower level compared to agape. And it is a love relationship between person to person, being fond of, but not loving unworthily. And so we find, if you do not love the Lord, you cannot even find a relationship with the Lord. Not to say you want to love the Lord deeply. You can't even find a relationship with the Lord, then you'll be anathema. Anathema is cursed. If anyone does not preach the gospel, let him be anathema. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. And Paul says, Maranatha, whatever it is, now is the time. Let us look. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. And Paul ended his epistle with love in the Lord for all that are in Christ Jesus. So with this, we conclude this epistle. Paul signed off with a benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Very quickly, what have we learned these 3 years when we dealt with the problems in the church in Corinth? Let there be no divisions in the church, chapters 1 to 4. Let there be discipline when there is moral decline. There's incest, deal with it. There are people bringing each other to court, deal with it. Don't be afraid. Social difficulties, when people do not love one another, when people are stumbling, they are stumbling blocks to others of the weaker faith. Do not do so. Love them. Treat those who are weaker in the faith. Ecclesiastical orders, where people are not prepared to recognize the headship of Christ, and there is disorder. The motto is, let all things be done decently and in order, acknowledging the headship of Christ in the church. Chapter 15, let us have no doubts about our doctrines. Today, many people say, don't deal with doctrines, because doctrines divide. But we need doctrines, because we need to stand firm on what we believe. Practical distribution of gifts, we must know how to give and give unto the Lord, because he has given to us all that he is. And chapter 16, today we dealt with the personal duties and departing words of Paul. So with that, chapter 16, what did we learn during this period? Be partners with God in fellowship with his servants. Put aside a fund for the Lord to meet any need that arises. Give according to your prosperity, as the Lord prospers you. Recognize God's part in directing your life. God's servant should be free to obey the Spirit's direction. Recognize all who serve the Lord and refresh them. Homes should be open to the Lord's service and the Lord's servants. Live out your life. Live up your love for the Lord in the reality of your faith. May the Lord bless you, and I'm very happy that I managed to finish with all the problems
in the church in Corinth. It may take 3 years, but it's an accomplishment for me. Thank you very much for your patience and love.